Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Hear now God's word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You be seated.
Thank you.
best seat in the house.
I did.
And this is not a day to talk about humility. Scott, sometimes it's good to blow your own horn. Thank you. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, the tone and the tenor of this sermon I owe to my discussion group that meets out at Wesley Commons on Thursdays. And so if it seems a little bit of a different Easter message for you, you need to send your complaints to Reverend D. Cannaday. I'll get his email address later. A lot of people get Easter confused. I remember once in a Sunday school class, I was asking some young people what Easter is about, and one said it was when Jesus took some of his friends and went up on top of a high mountain, and then he glowed brighter than the sun. I said, no, that's the transfiguration. That's not Easter. And another child said, oh, I know. It's when Joseph and Mary, there was no room in the inn, and so Jesus had to be born in a barn. And I said, no, that's Christmas. You're thinking about Christmas. And then a third little child said, okay, it's when Jesus was arrested for no real reason. And then he was tried and found innocent, but even so, they nailed him to a cross. And I said, yes, you got it. And then the child continued, he rose from the grave. And I said, finally, you got it. Awesome. And then the child kept going. I said, and one more thing. If he sees his shadow, there's 4 more weeks. There's 4 more weeks of Lent. I said, no. A lot of people get things wrong about Easter. And don't feel bad. Everybody got things wrong the first Easter. As Kierkegaard has noticed, the ones who were closest to the event, those whom Jesus had been carefully preparing, his inner circle, his disciples, entirely missed it. They didn't get it. First time around. So it's okay if you're not feeling Easter yet. I hope by the end of this service you will. Let me recap. Death is the servant of evil, the servant of all the governments of the world and all the terrorists and all who try to erase their enemies. Death still screams in our world, I will bury you. And evil still threatens, I will destroy you. And God made a frontal assault on sin and evil and death through Jesus Christ and said, here I am, do your worst. Easter means, first of all, that God in Christ has shown us his love, his life cannot be put off, cannot be put out, not even by death. And the almighty state of Rome crumbled and death slinked away in humiliation and the earth shook and we were free. Or as Paul puts it elsewhere, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, embarrassed them, triumphing over them. Or as the hymn sings, and though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. It's part of the Easter message we miss. Seeking inspiration years ago, I asked my then 5-year-old daughter, Allison, about, what should I tell people for Easter? And Allison said, well, you just got to tell them that God loves everybody, and Jesus came to tell us that, but we killed him on the cross, so every Easter he comes back to tell us he loves us anyway. And then she added, to make sure that I understood, she added, you can't kill God. You can't kill God, no. And you can't kill God's love either. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave himself for us while we were yet sinners. And so there is hope, even for sinners and for those who sin against us as well. Death and darkness did not, do not, cannot win. Easter means love and light have the last word in this life and in the life to come. Also, Jesus was killed during Passover. Don't miss the symbolism there. The blood of the Lamb above the doors protecting from death and the blood of the Lamb atoning for sin. The blood of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, making peace and removing the walls between us and God. There is a temptation to use Easter to simply deny death and to kind of pretty up death, to say everything's going to be okay because life is eternal. And that's a mistake. Some inside the church and outside the church make that mistake. A pessimistic philosopher, Feuerbach, said that Easter represents no more than humanity's lust for personal immortality. We want so to live forever that we wishfully project a God who fulfills our fondest hopes. And to that I say, no. No. Easter isn't just about Jesus being resurrected. It is about God getting God's way in the world. God getting the last word in the story. And that word is life, not death. Life wins out. Easter takes an event where God vindicates dead Jesus by raising him to life and explodes it into cosmic triumph. It's not just about how can I and my dear ones live forever. It is about how can God's justice be vindicated. What does God do with all the sin and all the suffering and all the death in the world? Easter is what God does. Easter is God's answer. Will Willimon has said that the resurrection has a way of penetrating deeply into our lives, enable us to see the world not as a place of ultimate death and defeat, but as a place that is waiting for God's ultimate victory. He says Easter is the experience of the power of God, the recognition that life is stronger than death and love is stronger than hate. That is the Easter power of God. And it is not as if the crucifixion never happened, but it is this way. It's all the anger and all the pain and violence and darkness is taken up into the resurrection and transformed by it. It works the same way for our own experiences, our own little crucifixions. The risen Christ brings light out of the darkness and turns endings into new beginnings and makes triumph out of tragedy. But don't you see, the resurrection work of God begins while it is still dark. While we are still weeping, as Mary Magdalene was, weeping and grieving and fearing and despairing that anything good could ever happen again. And even when God has already turned things around for us, we have trouble letting go of the darkness. We have trouble letting go of the darkness because, however terrible it is familiar. It's familiar. We resist believing completely in the good news. The forever and ever world without end news that Jesus Christ is risen and love wins out and the last word is God's and death is not the end because the end is life in Jesus Christ as our Lord. But the Easter faith is this, that even while it's still dark, we cannot yet see, we believe and affirm the loving and powerful God who is already working to bring the dawn. Easter is a time to accept the conviction deep within us that God is in charge and that God is good and God will take care of us in life and in death. And whatever your present source of deep hurting is, it could be a personal habit or a broken relationship or the reality of a physical death of a dear one or depression or anxiety or addiction, whatever. Easter is now. Easter is now. A famous story I know you've heard, but I'll tell it again. Years ago, the Russian government had a lecturer and a captive audience. And the communist lecturer was paused after summing up his long talk on atheism. And he said, therefore, there is no God. Jesus Christ never existed. He said, there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. And the church is an oppressive institution, and it's out of date. And the future belongs to the state, and the state belongs to the party. And he was about to sit down when an old Russian Orthodox priest near the front stood up and said, may I say two words? In English it's three, but in Russian it's two. Well, disdainfully, the lecturer gave him permission. He turned and he looked at the crowd and he shouted, Christ is risen. And back came the roar from the crowd, he is risen indeed. And that gave the huddled, threatened, repressed audience more than faith in life after death. It gave them hope in the here and now. That ultimately God wins. Oppressive, failed states will pass away. Enemies to freedom and justice cannot ultimately win out. God has begun and is in the process of setting things right. Easter is the first validation of that. And here's a twist. We are the second validation. We are the second validation of God's working in the world. Someone once asked Bishop Williman for proof. I want some proof, Bishop Williman, of the resurrection. And he said, well, I had just spoken during our luncheon to a young pastor who was struggling in a rural congregation in North Dakota. And I said, proof? The only proof I have at this moment is that next Sunday out in the remote crossroads of North Dakota, a young pastor will stand up and preach to about 30 people. Farm families. And she will do so despite the fact that her church is not growing, despite the fact that no one will thank her for the service, despite the fact that she receives a pitifully small salary, very little affirmation, and mostly a passive congregation. She and her sermon are the only proof I have. You see, we can talk and talk and talk forever about the resurrection power of God working in the world and still miss the point of Easter if we fail to realize that to accept Jesus as the resurrection and the life is to simultaneously accept His call to action, His call to gather and to preach and to build one another up and to go out and make disciples and share the hope which we have. Our job as a church is to reveal God's resurrection power to everyone we know, especially to those who dwell in darkness and need the hope that we have through a risen Savior. Only the church has this message. Only the Christian church has this message. Now, we dare not cop out and say, as long as they believe something, there are many things to believe and many things to live by. But only one professes that the world and everyone in it is fallen and that God Himself has come in Jesus Christ to set things right. The world did its worst, and through the power of hate and death at God's Son, He took it, He bore the brunt of it, and He came back. Redeemed, renewed, resurrected, changed, and with the power to change us as well. He came singing love. He lived singing love. He died singing love from the cross, saying, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." But He rose in silence. He rose in silence. If the song is to continue, we must do the singing. Two things. Life has a purpose. God saves, empowers, and fills, and sends us out to others in His name. Your purpose. Two. Life with God has no end. Easter is both. And we worry and we fret over petty matters as if Christ has not already dealt with the biggest problem, death. We allow ourselves to be manipulated by smaller deaths as if the risen Christ does not rule the universe. Too often we carry on our dreary business as usual, trudging deeper and deeper into the rut as if the firstborn from the dead were not the beginning of a whole new order of creation. His life is the source of our life. His victory is the assurance of our victory. His promise is our hope. I'm going to tell you an interesting story about a translation. This is a true story. A translation was being made for the Inuit people or the Eskimo people in the Arctic. And the bishop in charge of the project said, "You know, we need a word. And in your language, we can't find the word. Look at those huskies over there. They have finished their work for the day. And the word that we're looking for is the word to describe the attitude of those huskies who are playful and joyful at the end of their work day." And some months later, the Inuit Bible translated, it was completed. And it was Easter. And so the local church used the brand new translation. And the English equivalent went like this. The disciples were in the upper room for fear of discovery, and Jesus appeared to them. And when the disciples saw the Lord, they wagged their tails. That's why huskies cannot play poker. They have a tail. Never mind. We are those who believe and have experienced God's resurrection power in our lives, some this much and some this much. Other people should be able to see us and say, "Why are you joyful? Why are you peaceful? Why are you calm when the whole world seems to be falling down around you?" And when they ask that, because they've noticed that you have a tail-wagging demeanor, you can say, well, since you ask, and tell them about your risen Lord. The Easter mandate is to care about the human problems that most people ignore, as Jesus did, to speak up for the downtrodden who are powerless to speak for themselves, to call for forgiveness when others call for blood, to share our resources without asking what's in it for me, to be loyal to the rule of God, the kingdom of God, when others have sold out to idols of money and possessions. We need to live changed lives because so many need hope right now, and maybe some need it here today. So many people feel entombed in a way by their circumstances. The report from the doctor comes back and it's discouraging, or the money didn't come through, or the job is going nowhere, or the relationship is a mess and you don't know how to fix it, or why can't I get my eating or my drinking under control? These pressures and deadlines are killing me and nobody understands me, or nobody even in a crowd notices me. If God could raise Jesus from the grave, then God can free us from the tomb of our limitations and constraints. If God could roll away the stone that sealed Jesus in the grave, then God can roll away the stumbling stones that litter our paths. If God can shatter the chains of death, then God can surely strike off every fetter that keeps us from living fully and abundantly. If God could open up eternal possibilities, the whole world could open up to us in new ways. Easter says, get with God's program. Live out your rejoicing. Frederick Buechner wrote at the end of a lecture about miracles. He said this, there is only one miracle, and it is life. It is life. Then he went on to say, but if we live and love deeply, we will get hurt and badly. No exception. Sorry about that, but the abundant life and the suffering servanthood go together. It's a package deal. And Buechner went on to say, have you wept at anything during the past year? Has your heart beat faster at the sight of beauty? Have you thought seriously about the fact that someday you're going to die? More often than not, do you really listen to people when they're speaking to you instead of just waiting for your turn? Is there anybody you know that if they had to suffer a great pain, you would volunteer yourself in their place? If your answer to all or most of these questions is no, chances are you're dead already. Easter says you don't have to stay dead. You don't have to stay dead. As Mary heard her name called and recognized Jesus in the calling, do you hear your name being called? Do you hear Christ calling you to new life and new possibilities? It is not over for any of us. God's joy and true life just won't stay dead. Again, I quote Buechner, resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing is never the last thing, because God gets the last word. And Christ is calling you today, calling you by name, calling you to life, to hope, to meaning, to new possibilities, to joy, to commitment, calling you to a resurrected life. Don't miss the call. Don't sleep through it. It is Easter. And Christ is risen, and so should you be risen, so should we all be risen. We, with the Spirit of Christ, can look upon death and see again the possibility of life, upon sickness and see the possibility of healing, upon poverty and see the possibility of riches, upon war and see the possibility of peace, upon division and see the possibility of unity, upon ignorance and see the possibility of wisdom, upon slavery and see the possibility of freedom. We can look upon pain and see the possibility of joy. We can look upon, even in a mirror, our own brokenness and see the possibility of wholeness and healing. Jesus has saved our lives and wants us to live in life-affirming, life-giving ways here and now. Imagine if you knew in your head and your heart and your soul as a fact that every wrong thing you've ever done, every mistake you've ever made, was forgiven and forgotten, wouldn't you exhale and breathe and live more freely, more lightly, maybe even smile? If you knew no matter what happened in life, you would always be loved, wouldn't you be more loving to others? Please know that that is what Jesus taught. And don't leave on this holy day without knowing that for yourself. Please don't leave without knowing that for yourself. As I close, I'm going to quote Frederick Buechner one more time. There will come a time when you believe everything is finished. There will come a time when you believe that everything is finished. That will be the beginning. The message of the tomb is, when you think it's all over and nobody can do anything, very often, that is the beginning. When you have nowhere to turn but to God, and all your resources and your friends and your cleverness and your education are not enough for you to start over, and you have nowhere to turn, it seems that it's all over. Nowhere to turn but God. That will be the beginning. Christ is not in the tomb. Christ is calling you out of your tombs. Christ offers life, true and abundant. Christ calls us to connect together and build God's kingdom. The impossible has happened, continues to happen through the risen Christ. And so live like you mean it. Live like you matter. Live and love now and then with God forever. Let's see if y'all can do this. Christ is risen. Amen. Amen.